rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
To pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We are continuing our study today in the Lord's Prayer, and isn't it just wonderful that Jesus here tells us to pray this, which means that God has a desire to forgive all of your sins. He wouldn't tell us to pray it if he didn't mean it. This is such a beautiful thing that in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, we are called to come, confess our sins, and receive forgiveness, and to ask him to help us to forgive and love others. It's beautiful today, and that's what we're considering on Abounding Grace, continuing our study in the Lord's Prayer. Thanks for tuning into the program. Visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Please find us on Facebook, and do remember, all of your support helps to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to Africa, across the U.S. and Canada. Such a blessing to have this opportunity. Well, here is now the program, considering the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. This is part one. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
I remember years ago, I was preaching on forgiveness, and I was sitting at lunch afterward with, he said one of the hard times in his ministry was going to the hospital and visiting a man who was really struggling, and Reverend Kaminga asked him, "Are you ready? Are you forgiven?" And the man, who had been in church all of his life, who had heard all the sermons, said, "I hope so." That's always stuck with me because it greatly troubled him, and I worry about those constant things. I think about those constant things because this is a constant story, a common story that comes out of people at the end of life who have sat and listened to all of the gospel sermons and have listened to the truth of the gospel, and then they get to the end of the road and they begin to doubt, "Am I forgiven? I hope at the end God will let me into his kingdom. I hope God will let me into his heaven." And I want to say tonight, to begin, I don't want any of you talking like that. I don't ever want to come to your deathbeds and I say, "Are you ready and are you forgiven?" And you say, "Well, I hope so." I want you to know that you're forgiven. I want you to believe that you're forgiven. And this is the great truth tonight that is conveyed to us, for why in the world would Jesus tell us to pray something he doesn't desire to answer? He wants you to pray this so that you will know and live in the assurance that he has forgiven all of your trespasses. That's the beauty of this. That's a wonderful, wonderful petition that the Lord has given us in the midst of the Lord's Prayer, that he desires us to come to him, confess our sins, and to know, because of Jesus, as it says, you are indeed forgiven. Beautiful. As we're looking at this truth and we're considering this, the first thing that is emphasized and what the Lord is calling us to do is confess our sins. To be open and honest in confessing our sins to him. And then to live, as the Heidelberg recognizes, in assurance that he is just to forgive you all of your sins. And then thirdly, to understand that that has implications for how we live in going on, that our desire to forgive others is evidence of his desire to forgive us, and that that is part of the Christian life. Understanding the gospel leads to a desire to forgive others. It's a beautiful truth that is conveyed to us tonight, and that's how I'd like to look at it. Tonight, beginning then with confessing our sins, I thought I could talk a lot about confession, but I don't know that I'd ever capture it any more strongly or more effectively than the way David does in Psalm 51. There have been times when I have sinned as a pastor and thought to myself, The guilt of sin can be overwhelming, and I open up Psalm 51, and that is the most renewing psalm to read every time you've struggled with sin. To go to Psalm 51 and consider what is being said. It's absolutely beautiful. And I believe that exactly when Jesus is telling us to pray in this fifth petition, forgive us all of our debts, that Psalm 51 is surely in view. It is a prayer. It's a prayer of confession, repentance, turning, asking for forgiveness. And when you study the life of David, it makes it all the more effective, for you would expect that the king of Israel would have been a lot more sanctified. You would have expected it. You would have expected that the king of Israel would never have fallen into this. There's a reason that superscription right at the beginning is given to help us understand the context of the psalm. This is when David confessed after he was caught going into Bathsheba. That's the context to this. What a powerful message here when you think of the fact that one lustful look brought the man down into a downward spiral of sin. Lust had so overcome him that he then would go on from there and take another man's wife and have the husband killed. And by the way, this morning we talked about Saul, and we thought about it would be hard to forgive somebody that bad. Same thing. David did it. David did it. David took another man's wife, and then David had the husband killed, and then lived in a period of denial for at least 9 months, in hardening his heart against his sin. And when, of course, David had found out that Bathsheba was pregnant, he tried a scheme to get Uriah to go back to his wife and be with her so that he could cover up ever finding out that that was his son. What a mess. What a mess. The most painful part of the whole story was at the end of 2 Samuel 11. And there's one sentence that I never can get over. One sentence I think that always should be set in front of us in that whole story. And it's this. This thing that David did displeased the Lord. It was evil in his eyes. It's that truth that when David was woken to his sin, he was awake, hurt him the most. Against you and you only have I done this. God loved David. The beautiful truth of Psalm 51 and the beautiful truth of David's life is that God loved him. That was evident all the way through. And he loved him enough to send him Nathan the prophet, who would come along and confront his life and give a parable about a man, remember, who had everything and stole one little ewe lamb from a man who had nothing. And David, hearing that terrible story, how could somebody come along and do that to this poor man, said, that man, whoever did that deserves death. And Nathan looks at him as the law does every week, and it says, you are that man. You're the man. You are a murderer. You are an adulterer. And you have not loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or your neighbor as yourself. That moment that we have in the song, in the story of Samuel, when David is awakened to his sin, he makes one statement that is so profound, and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. That is the moment here of Psalm 51 that we could interject, the Lord is teaching us to pray, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. It's at that moment that we have here in the Lord's Prayer, a moment when somebody is awakened to their sin, because the last thing we want to do when our hearts are hard and we're pursuing paths that are dangerous and pursuing paths of hardening of the heart and downward spirals into sin, the last thing we ever want to do is pray. The last thing we ever want to do is be honest and open. Jesus told us that the propensity of the human heart is to love darkness. We don't want to come to the light because the light exposes deeds. God is constantly coming to us because he loves us. By the way, that is why it's so important that the law is read when the people of God gather. That's why we do it. To take out that important element of worship is something that is detrimental to the body of Christ, for it is God's way of coming after the sheep and loving them and keeping them so that they would confess their sins and receive forgiveness. Well, this is what coming to Jesus looks like in life. You ever wondered that, boys and girls? You hear all the time, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. I don't know what that is. What does it mean to come to Jesus? And this petition is coming to Jesus. That's the design of this. It's captured with David, and that's why I wanted to use it tonight. So you read in verse 1 of Psalm 51, the great plea of David, the beautiful cry of David, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. That is Saul this morning, where Ananias found him, wasn't it? That was a difference between the Pharisee's prayer and now the man who's been humbled and saved. David had hardened his heart for months in denial without any sense that he had offended God. Calvin is so helpful here when he says, this man was probably praying daily. He was probably in worship and probably thought he was conforming his life to the law of God. That's a scary thought to me. That this great hurdle to praying this petition is a failure to recognize and deal with sin in our lives. I've always thought 1 John is remarkably helpful in this regard. Have you ever thought about the path that is there outlined in 1 John? There's a progression there if you follow the well-known passage that leads to, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But you have a series of if we say, if we do, if we say, that is actually a spiral downward into hardening of the heart, which I think is tied closely with 1 John when you hit a point of no return. Later, 1 John 5, where he talks there are sins leading to death. Listen to this. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. So if you say you're a Christian and then you go out and you live in darkness all week long, you're lying to God. You're lying to God. And you're not practicing the truth. Here's another one. And it goes on. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's sort of a present aspect to that. Somebody comes to you and says, you're sinning. I'm not sinning. I'm not sinning right now. You deceive yourselves and the truth is not in us. And the third one. If we say we've not sinned, I am not a sinner. I have not sinned. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's a spiral there downward. There's a progression to saying things and doing things, ultimately leading to, I am not a sinner. And then comes the beautiful statement that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that is now David here, who had been non-responsive and hardened. And if David could be blinded to the big sins, think about how blinded we could be to the little sins in life. That's how we categorize it. Well, when Nathan had come to David and the awakening had happened, it was a time where he was overcome with grief. You've been there? You felt it? What he did with the murder of Uriah and his adultery with Bathsheba was punishable by death. As I was studying, I remembered the law of God. None of the sacrifices he could offer would bring forgiveness for this. It was punishable by death. The death penalty was before him. David's sin had found him out. Isn't it just the case that even with the killer this week, it's just a marvel to think. For 40 years, this man got away with it. And you know what everyone said about him? The Golden State Killer? He was a normal guy. He had so compartmentalized everything. He compartmentalized life. He had his normal duties. People saw him. People never would have dreamed this. That was this guy. Well, David's sin had found him out. And he comes to this conclusion, I can't undo what I've done. You do some things at times and your conscience is so severely wounded. That is God placing his hand and his word in you and working on your conscience to convict you. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Sin brings always this terrible sense of defilement and discouragement and pain. And then you have to suffer the consequences and the pain that, especially as believers, that we are to do some of the things that we do would seem, if everyone knew the course of our lives and could expose the struggles that we have in the mind and the heart, they would say, you're the biggest hypocrite ever. You know that. You ever felt that? Well, imagine if this particular thing had happened here, of what David's sin is before us. And this is David's great prayer request tonight. This is the heart of this prayer request. Forgive me, Lord, my debts. He cries out for mercy. It's beautiful here that you'll notice here that he is using three ways to speak of God's goodness and his mercy and his unfailing love, his steadfast love, all with here, you'll notice the ways that he has been to God. He describes God as mercy, merciful, unfailing in his love, and compassionate. But as for me, forgive mine. He uses all three terms to describe the ways that we have departed from God. He just first mints literally. He first says here, transgression. I've departed from you, O Lord. I've gone away from you. The second word he uses is sin. I've missed the mark by far of your standard. And the third word he uses here is iniquity, which means in the deepest sense to be crooked and corrupt and twisted in all ways. He sets that in light of how God has revealed and been revealed to him in his mercy, in his unfailing love, and in his compassion. Have mercy on me, O Lord. I need forgiveness. I need washing. I need cleansing. I need you to purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He says in verse 3, for I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I think the effect there is to stop and interject specifically the ways we've done that. The ways specifically we've done that. You realize that Jesus in this prayer is inviting us to come to his Father and to tell the Father as a son your sins and struggles in life. Does God not know? Does God not see? He sees it all. Your life is an open book. One of the things that the Bible makes very clear for the unbeliever on the day of judgment is that he has to give an account. And that book in Revelation is open. It's a book of deeds, remember. And there is recorded the sins of their lives. But did you ever think that this is what's happening now? That the Lord is giving you an opportunity to come to him and that he is inviting you to the light and that you're agreeing with what his word says, that you are guilty and you are coming and saying, everything the scriptures have taught you about your hearts, I agree with your law. I agree, Lord, that I have sinned. And here's what I've done. This is where I think we need to remember the scriptures encourage us to be specific with the Lord, to be open and talk with him about your sins. Lord, today I lusted. Lord, today I murdered in the heart. Lord, today I coveted. Today I took something I shouldn't have. Today I did not love my wife the way that I should have. David understands the importance of this. One of the things that David communicates to us is that when we don't come to confess our sins to the Lord, it has not only a hardening effect, but as the hardening effect happens, the Lord lays his heavy hand on us. You ever thought about that? When I kept silent, in other words, when I didn't make this request part of my life, when I didn't take this request seriously, when I went in sin and never came and confessed my sins and dealt seriously with them, here's what happened. My bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned to the drought of summer. I think you know this. Is anyone ever happy when they choose a path of sin? They may claim to be. It may feel good. But it's life-ruining. It brings about misery and hardship. And for the children of God, the Lord particularly puts his hand down on them to make them feel the weight of it, to make them be unhappy in it. This was the young prodigal who had run off into the pigsty. And he had thought, I have my father's inheritance. I'm running off to Vegas. I'm going to live it up. I'm going to live the good life. And he squanders it all and finds himself in the pigsty. And that was a hard life to choose, wasn't it? And then one day, he came to himself. See, the hand of the Lord had been on him. And then he awoke. What am I doing? I'm going back to my father. My father cares about me. My father's invited me home. I know he'll take me in. I don't care if I'm just a doorkeeper. I'll go back. And this is where David is. Against you, O Lord, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. I know what I am, Lord. I'm guilty. I sin. I know what I deserve. That's a real test. Of where you are in humility, that if God were to cast you into hell, you would say, you're just to do it. You're just to do it. But I'm making no excuses. I'm not going to blame my parents for my sins. I'm not going to blame my circumstances for my sins. I'm not going to blame my environment for my sins. I'm not going to be as Adam and Eve. It's the woman you gave me. I've done it. I chose to do it. It's ruined me, but I'm coming to you for mercy. This is the beauty of this request here. Remember what happened next when David said before Nathan, I've sinned? Remember what Nathan said? The Lord has put away your sin. Shocking. Where did he put it? David must have given that a lot of thought. Where'd you put it? Verse 7 says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Don't you love our Heidelberg tonight? Isn't it just right? Because of Christ, don't hold any of these sins against me. There's an answer. There's an answer. With the blood of Christ, you can be washed whiter than snow. Make this message again that I've heard all my life. Let me hear joy in it again. Let me hear gladness in the gospel. Turn my guilt and take it and cover me and cleanse me, purge me with hyssop and bring to me joy again. Then I'll go out and teach others. This is so important for the Christian life tonight. So important. Looking at it in the category of this morning and considering Saul and Paul, sometimes I think we think that just initially happens and then we're sort of done. And this, the gospel's for the people like that. The gospel's for you every week. The gospel's for you every morning. You have to get up and preach this to yourself. Because your sin will ruin you, it will discourage you, it will make you feel defiled, it will make you feel separated from God. Now, God is not that way to you, but this is why this is so needed, you see. So that when you come to Him, He wants you to know He's faithful And because of Christ, he washes you and cleanses you and picks you up and helps you and forgives you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.